Here is one of the highlights of my weekend, if I'm going to be honest, so. I'll let you get back up and get that started. One of these days, we'll have it all down with the technology thing. It's tough when you ask a 62-year-old man to try to figure out all this technology. That would be me, okay.
Where's that 12-year-old?
I don't know. Anyway, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. And we do have a few guests in the house. Welcome. And I do want to encourage you that we do welcome questions at the end. I usually have a time after the message is over where we welcome questions and comments directly related to what we're teaching today. So it may be a little different, but it's kind of how we do it. And we always welcome questions afterwards at Oneg and hope you'll be able to stay and join us. So today we're talking about a different subject than I told you we were going to talk about last week. And I didn't lie. I will teach that. But the Father redirected me for a couple reasons. One, I'm not sure of. The other one, I am. And the one I am sure of is because I was not fully ready and didn't have the time to prepare for the teaching on the difference between the holy and the unholy. I really need to pour a lot of time into that. That's not something that can be just put together real quickly. So we'll be teaching that 2 weeks from now, and it'll be a two-part series. But for now, we're going to talk about a subject that is called preparation for what lies ahead is critical. And we're going to get into some details, but as always, we're going to start with a few headlines. And I've tried to pick and choose the headlines carefully. You know, I don't want to, it's not a political discussion, but some of the things that we're dealing with in the world do deal with political decisions. It's just the reality we live in. So some of the things are also shared to make you realize that times are serious. We need to be at least paying attention to what's going on around us. I am not a fan of putting my head in the sand, and I hope you aren't either. So right now in India, anti-Christian vigilantes are actually going through villages, interrupting church services, and terrorizing people who follow the book, the Bible. Now, you might say, well, they're following a different Christianity than us, and you might be partially right. But a lot of them, absent from some of the truths that we've come to know, are far more dedicated and far more committed in their walk than many of us are. And let's not forget that many of them will be our future brothers and sisters. So we have to pray for them, because what happens to them around the world is eventually going to happen to everybody. So let's pray for our brothers and sisters in India. This is what's going on right now. Number two, if you don't know who Charles Lieber is, does anybody know who he is? Yeah, Cornelia and I highly suggest you do a little research and find out who he is. He was just convicted. He was arrested 2 years ago. He was just convicted. He hasn't been sentenced yet, but he was convicted by a military court, I believe. And it was for treason. Now, this guy was a professor at Harvard. He's a genius. And his field of expertise, and hear me carefully, is nanotechnology and viral payloads. Now, he was convicted because he took the information that he patented and worked on at Harvard, and he sold it to the Communist Chinese Party. So you need to do a little bit of research on this. I don't want to get into it. What we know for sure about the guy is awful. What I don't like is when people take that and they spin it into conspiracy theories. We can just go with the true facts, and we need to know what's going on in the world, because as believers, we don't worry about what's going on in the world, but we should be aware of it. Amen? Yes. Next point. Thought Cuomo was bad in New York? Now we have Hochul. So I got a question for you. What is worse, a demon of perversion or a demon of debauchery? And the answer is yes. It's still of Satan. She has pushed forth legislation, and when they reconvene on January 5th, the New York Senate and Assembly is going to look at a bill that looks like it will pass that would allow the governor to detain any cases, contacts, carriers, or anyone suspected of presenting a significant threat to public health, which today means the unvaccinated. Bill A416 would allow the governor's office near unlimited power to target whoever she pleases for any reason at all and have those targets hauled off to Camp COVID for, of course, you know, re-education, right? And according to the National Pulse, an independent writer wrote, the way the bill is structured is very ambiguous for a purpose. And the writer believes it's so that they can use it for just about anything they want to use it for. So it's not going to just be about what's going on today. It's going to be power given to the government that they shouldn't have to really detain anybody that they don't like the way you think or act. And this is something we should be fully aware of. If it happens in New York, it's not going to stop there. This one coming up is nothing really new or shocking, but what is shocking is the institution it came out of. Columbia University was ranked 7th most liberal university in America in 2020 by CBS News. And this is what they actually said in the news this week. Columbia University researchers have found that the true death count from the Wuhan coronavirus vaccines is substantially higher than the official figures from the U.S. Centers of Disease Control and Prevention. The CDC claims 20,000 people have died, but Columbia claims 400,000 people have died. So what did I tell you a few weeks ago? I said that eventually, that even the people that are in denial on the left, they're going to come to terms with the fact that something is going on that they don't like because they don't want to die either. They don't want to have medical issues either. And now we're starting to see that an actual liberal university is admitting, and according to them, and this is not a scientific fact, 400,000 people. Now, if it was just 20,000, the whole country should be in shock and we should be outraged. If it's truly 400,000, where's the revolt? I don't get it. And I'm going to close with that one because I'm going to leave the last one I had off for today. So leaving those headlines in the rearview mirror, we'll get back to it a little bit more next week, but I feel like we're going to do this for the next few months. And it's because you guys need to be aware of what's going on in the world. We're living in times that are really challenging. And I would suggest to you what we're going to talk about today will prove that preparation is required for everybody. So today's title, like I said, is Preparation for What Lies Ahead is Critical. What's going on is a massive assault on humankind, and it's going to get more fun, so just relax for just a second, okay? It's an attack on humankind. We have no more ability to think for ourselves. We're required to, or at least they want us to just obey blindly, follow their directives and their orders, even when they don't make sense. And it's an invisible group of people controlling the governments, what appears to be the vast majority of the governments in the world. Now, we don't know who those people are. You know, we have all kinds of names for them, but we do know who controls them, and that is Satan. Satan is behind all of this. We're basically at war right now. It's a spiritual war. It may escalate into something more physical, but right now, today, we're already in war. And it's time we start recognizing it and start getting prepared for it. See, preparation for war is usually best done ahead of time. I mean, if you're going to go into a physical war, Israel's going to prepare ahead of time. Everybody's prepared except for the church, the believers, the followers of Yeshua. We pretend that because we live in a life of good and plenty here in America, we don't need to prepare at all. Some will prepare a little bit. But the vast majority, if they were honest with themselves, are not really prepared at all for what we're going to have to deal with. So even though preparation ahead of time is best, let's go with this statement. Preparation is best when done ahead of time, but still is important once you realize that the war has already begun. What I mean by that is just because it's already started doesn't mean you shouldn't continue to get involved and prepare for what's coming. So, when World War II broke out in Nazi Germany, in Austria, all of Europe wasn't involved in the first month of war, was it? Or the second month, or the third month. They took over a little bit here, a little bit there. People in France may have had I'm not sure. I'm not a historian. 4 to 6 months in some parts of France before war came to them. Now, they knew war had broken out. They've heard it in the news. They saw it in the newspapers. They knew it was not good, and it was looking like it was going to spread, but it wasn't on their footsteps at that moment in time. That's when they should have been preparing. And that's when so few actually were preparing. The Nazis eventually reached a good portion of Europe, and by the time they reached there, it was too late for almost everybody. As Christians, we pretend, and we've been told, and we bought into the lies that no matter what happens, God's going to take care of us. And that's a falsehood based on partial understanding of the truths of Scripture and not really looking at it in context. Because God is not required to take care of us no matter what. He is not constrained by our thoughts and our minds. He's not constrained by what we think. We need to go to what does the Word of God say. And we need to understand how to apply it in the times it was meant. You know, yes, our security eternally is in His hands and He'll never let us go. But that doesn't mean we have to don't go through things here on this earth. We may have to. And we have to be prepared for that. God is going to fulfill His plan for this world, whether you think He should do it a certain way or not. And guess what? This is an almost absolute, I almost would say it's a word from the Lord. I highly doubt He's going to ask you your opinion. Did I go out on a limb on that one, Jim? I just don't think. He's never asked me my opinion once, never. He never said, Tom, what do you think about that? You're down there. You're in the heart of it. What do you think? Words that never come out of our Father's mouth. So let's take a look at some real-life scenarios today to understand the necessity of preparation, shall we? China has been threatening Taiwan for a long time. I mean, I don't even know how long. It's been a long time. We've been hearing it for really prevalent in the last couple of years. And perhaps they're waiting for the moment when they feel like the United States won't help or the United States is not going to be effective in help. I don't know. I don't know what goes through their mind. All I know for sure is they've made it crystal clear they want Taiwan back. I have some theories why. It doesn't really matter. So my question to you is Taiwan just praying? Or are they possibly preparing? I would suggest to you that they are preparing. They are going through drills. They are getting ready for what looks to be inevitable. And in fact, most countries that live in unstable environments and their surroundings, they're always in an act of preparation. They're always getting ready for what might happen. The Ukraine broke away from Mother Russia in 1991. It was right after the fall of the USSR. Now, Ukraine had broken away back in, I think, 1917, but that was short-lived. So they've had moments of freedom, but they broke away again, and they've been a free nation ever since that time. But Russia is not real happy about it. Is everybody aware of that? It's all over the news. Ukraine is being threatened by Russia. In fact, Putin has put tens of thousands of troops down on the border. Now, what he has in mind, I don't know. I'm not a mind reader, but all I know is Russia has made it crystal clear that they would like Ukraine back as part of Russia. Ukraine doesn't feel that way. Is the Ukraine sitting back just hoping and praying that Biden will help out when the time comes? I highly doubt it. I think they're preparing. They hope that some of their allies will help, but they're preparing. They're getting ready. They're setting aside rations. They're setting aside military means. They are getting ready just in case. Nobody in Taiwan or Ukraine wants war. That's crazy. But they need to be ready and they need to be prepared. How many times has Israel been told, we're going to wipe you off the map? I have no idea. It's a rhetorical question. It's been many, many times. And all these countries that want to wipe Israel off the map have one thing in common. They're extremist Islamic regimes. They've been told this. And right now, Iran is the most powerful of Israel's foes. And they have one goal. It appears like it's the most important thing on planet Earth to Iran, and that's wiping out Israel. They say it all the time. They're chanting it in the streets. They're building nuclear arms for one purpose only, and that's to try to destroy Israel. Is Israel just praying? No, they're a praying people. They're the men of the book. They have a lot of people who are very religious, some not so much, but they have people over there that are praying. I'm not disparaging prayer. Prayer should go alongside with what? Action. And action is preparation. Israel is preparing. They have one of the greatest missile defense systems on planet Earth. They constantly have spies in different places to try to check out the situation and find out what's going on. They're not sending in spies so they can steal technology. Their spies are self-preservation to keep alive, to stay a nation. How can we apply this to our life today? Because these are just three examples of countries that are currently preparing for possible wars. There's hundreds of others. If you go to I don't even remember the name of the website, but there's a website that tracks the wars of the world. There's like 167 wars going on. I'm not talking about little feuds between, you know, neighbors. I'm talking about wars. 167, the last time I checked, that's how many wars are going on. So I thought, well, we got to apply this to us today, right? Because all this stuff is great, but it's not relevant unless we can tie it in today. So is everybody aware of what we call the SEAL group? The SEAL group's just a group of men. We encourage each other, usually early in the morning. For some, it's way too early in the morning. But we encourage each other, and we have nicknames for each other. So bear with me, because you'll hear the nicknames, and I'll explain who they are as we go. Scott Nickerson. Scott is known as the strategist. And this is all going to tie into preparation of war, so hear me out. And we're going to talk about scriptural basis when we get done, so just bear with me. Scott's known as the strategist. The strategist has to come up with different options for every possible scenario. He's the one that analyzes data, computes statistics, looks at probabilities, and he looks at history, things that have worked in the past, things that haven't. And he makes recommendations of how to engage in battle and what we should do. He has to work alongside a commanding officer. And that commanding officer in the House of Scripture would be Tommy Big Dog Wade. We call him the commander. Now, he's the commander for reasons. The commander is the next step up, and the commander is the one that has to analyze what the strategist comes up with, and then he's got to determine what's viable, what's not viable, and then he's got to run it up the chain to the general, Jim DeTillo, to get the okay. Can we move forward with this? Should we be doing something different, or is this a good plan? And the general, he's the one that takes a look at it and has to determine whether we're going to do offensive or defensive maneuvers. Now, in the spiritual realm, all this has relevance, because you should be strategizing, working with one another, and determining the best way to defeat your enemy, because your enemy is Satan. But guess what? He comes to you in different ways, and every one of you are tempted and tested in different ways. And you don't know that person just went through what you're going through now, and they can help you. We need each other. Jim handles all of the high-level decisions, and he makes all the decisions until it comes to something so serious, so important, it has to go one level higher. In some countries, they have what they call a commander-in-chief, or they call him the president or a prime minister. It doesn't really matter. If there's going to be civilians involved, if you're going into somebody else's sovereign airspace, you can't make that decision even at the general level. It's got to go one higher up, and it goes to the ultimate command in that organization or that country. Here, as the lead elder, they call me the chief. What that really means is every bad decision I make, I have to live with. And in some countries, the chief carries the nuclear codes, which in this country is terrifying, just to say the least. But if the chief makes a call and it's wrong, he's the one that has to live with it. He can't blame the general or the commander or the strategist or anybody else. You just have to take responsibility. And thank goodness, in the role God's called me to, I have no nuclear codes to worry about. But missions are not executed immediately. Quite often, the chief doesn't like, you know, the plan and says that we got to come up with more strategies. We have to come up with something different, a different game plan. That will be, that won't work. Sometimes you have to get more intelligence. You have to send in the spies. You have to send somebody in to go undercover behind enemy lines. And that's when you send in Magnum PI, which is Elling Johnson. Now, Elling is known as Magnum because of his striking resemblance to Tom Selleck, but don't let that deceive you. He's like a magician. He's like a ninja. He slips in and out, nobody even sees him. He's not even there. He gathers the intelligence, brings it back, sends it to the commander and the strategist. They rework it and they run it back up to the general. And they decide what they're going to do. Scott's weighed out this new information. He makes new strategies. Commander Big Dog takes it up to the general, and a plan of execution is ready and it's presented. And more often than not, they're talking about defensive strategies against when the enemy comes against you. See, this is what we are called to do in spiritual battle. We are rarely ever called to do offensive maneuvers in today's day and time. Other members of the group haven't been involved yet. They aren't called up until all this has taken place. But they are training and prepping and getting ready nonetheless, because once it's time to do and execute a battle plan, you got to send in the troops, and the troops have to be trained and they have to be ready. They have a specific purpose, and usually they are talented and gifted in certain areas. Without the best minds in the military, you would not be able to accomplish anything, but you have to have the people execute the plan. So what does MD stand for? Not medical doctor, Mark Dickerman. Mark is known as the doc in our SEAL group. He's also known as the surgeon. So Mark, his surgical skills are not just from flesh and bone, but he actually goes in and takes apart the truth. He takes apart the scriptures, and he gets right down to the meat of the Word of God and how to apply it in our lives. See, a lot of people know a little bit about a lot of stuff, but Mark Dickerman knows a lot of stuff about everything. He's amazing, just in case you're watching. Meanwhile, you have your heavy action guys waiting in the wings. They're the ones you call on for the hardcore action and engagement of any enemy forces when times get tough. When the troops need to defend their position against overwhelming odds, who do you call in? The zealot. Rich Johann, that is, right? Rich is our zealot here. He's passionate. He gets fired up. But he's also the guy you want on your side when times get tough. There's rumor that Rich Johann has taken out a small village with just a Swiss Army knife. Just a rumor. And the zealot rarely needs help. He usually can get everything done on his own, but occasionally there's a force so strong, the enemy comes at him so hard, so fast, you have no other choice but then to call down thunder. That's Gary Fegley, son of thunder. See, he takes no prisoners. He jumps in alongside the zealot, and nobody has a chance. The moral here is everybody's got a role to play. That's right. Everybody has a part in the plan and execution of the plan. It's kind of like what Paul talks about in the body, and we're all different parts, isn't it? If any part of your body is not working properly, you don't walk right. When I wake up in the morning, and at 62, I'll have these weird cramps that you just get, and you don't know why, and all of a sudden I'm walking around and limping. I'm like, this is crazy. You know, I'll stretch for 15 minutes and move, and I'm fine again, but it's just out of nowhere. You get these crazy. When any part of your body does not cooperate, anybody else over 60 can give me an amen?
Amen.
All right? It stinks getting older, but it happens. You see, we're having a little fun with this, but when everybody works together as a team, there is nothing we can't accomplish because we're focused on kingdom work. And we understand that it's not our own power, it's the power of the one that's inside of us that allows us to accomplish this. See, our physical needs, when we are lacking, often stem from the fact that our spiritual life is not in order. And that's what we need to get in order. So I got a question for you. Do you really believe Philippians 4, verse 1? And as I pose that question, let me read it to you, because I want to know if you really believe it. Somebody needs to let me know that they believe it. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Messiah Yeshua.
Amen.
Okay. Why don't we start living like that? Why don't we start living like that? Because a lot of people are like, oh yeah, it's scripture, I believe it. But yeah, but, and then they go right into all these other things. Like, it's when you believe what the scriptures say, it doesn't mean that you're not still facing obstacles. It's just that you understand that God's overcome it. And God can see you through whatever you have to go through. This whole story was designed to illustrate why we need to be a team, a body. Because when one person's missing or not operating properly, it affects everybody. I always talk to my guys at the work, my regular work I do in the office. I always say, we're a small group. We got 10 people. One person doesn't show up, it's a huge chink out of the cog in the wheel. You got a 200-person company. One person doesn't show up, nobody even knows. It's the same with a small body of believers. When one person isn't functioning properly, it affects everybody. And it all starts with preparation, because no war has ever been won without preparation. But I would suggest to you, as a group of men and women who are supposed to be in a spiritual war, no war that we wage is ever going to be won unless we know who is our defender. So with that, we're going to go to Second Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to talk about this a little bit, because the Bible, oftentimes we read these stories in the Bible, these historical stories, and we think it's only about the physical. But I want to suggest to you that this story about Jehoshaphat, I always struggle with that name, Jehoshaphat, is not only a spiritual battle, but it's a physical battle. It's both. And I think we can apply it to how we are living in today's times and what we're going to have to rely on in what appears to be the very near future. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, let's take a look at King Jehoshaphat. Verse 2 says, so some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazan Tamar, that is on Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek Jehovah, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from Jehovah from all of the cities of Judah that they came to seek him. So we today face a great multitude coming against us, don't we? I mean, we're living in a land where it's not quite like this was. We're not there yet, but it sure looks like it could be around the corner. It could be around the corner where all the states are requiring us to do things that we don't want to do, whatever it is. And at some point in time, you have to take a look and say, well, how am I going to respond to this? Because I would suggest to you that many of us have responded in fear and in anger. And it's okay to recognize the seriousness of the situation. Jehoshaphat sure did. It says he was afraid and he went straight to the Father. In the spiritual realm, we have to understand who is fighting for us. So in the physical realm, it's overwhelming. There's so many people against us. It's our past church folks that we went to church with. It's our family members. They don't like the way we do business. One of my family members told my mom, who refuses to get the vaccine or the nose swab, she goes, I didn't know you live in such fear. This is what we're facing, family members. But in 2 Kings 6:16, Elisha answered his servant. He said, those who are with us are far more than those who are against us. See, we don't take the time to understand this. It's written for us. We don't have to have our eyes open. The question is, do we believe it? Do we really believe that God has more angels and more of his army for us? Or do you think we're on our own fighting the elements in the world today? These things were written for our benefit. So why do we fear? Back to Jehoshaphat. The first thing he does, and this is what impressed me about him in this particular story. The first thing he does is seek the Lord. He went to seek the creator of heaven and earth and find out what it is. He's like, I'm going to be honest. I'm terrified. They're way more than we normally could handle. I don't know what to do. Help me. And he goes to the Father. And that's what we should be doing. But what do? The first thing we do is we start whining and complaining. The second thing we do is we go to anybody and everybody except the Creator. And we wonder why we don't get healed, why we don't get restored, why we don't get encouraged. You know, the first place I want to go is to my Father. And the second place is to like-minded believers who will lift me up. That's where we need to be going. Continuing in verse 5, it says, and Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of Jehovah before the new court, and he said, O Jehovah, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Do you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes on us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom you avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of our possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before Jehovah with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So Jehoshaphat says some things in this prayer when he cries out to the Creator that I personally think we should get deep in our spirit for the times that we live in, not only today, but possibly tomorrow. Number one, he basically comes out and says, oh God, you rule over the nations. He acknowledges that the Creator of heaven and earth is sovereign over everybody. He acknowledges that his hand controls everything. See, humbleness is the first thing the Father wants from us. Humbleness when we go before him. You too must get to a place where you cry out in like manner. You must acknowledge God in his greatness. It's basically the beginning of the Lord's Prayer that we just spoke a few minutes earlier. Number two, he acknowledges that evil is coming after them, despite Israel having shown kindness to Moab and Ammon, Mount Seir. He acknowledges through history that God did righteousness in this time, and they are still coming back to try to hurt his chosen ones. See, people that were once kind to you have either already turned on you or they will turn on you. The scriptures already foretell it. Family members will turn on us. Our past friends will turn on us. We don't wish anything evil on them, but we have to trust that God will defend us. The way I read the book, it says family members will be turning us in. Well, how about if we just trust that God's going to protect us and they can't find us? Or they go right by us or whatever. He always does something different. He doesn't ever do the same thing over and over again. So let us understand that we have to go before the Almighty in humbleness and ask him to protect us. Number three, Jehoshaphat acknowledges that in the physical realm that he lived in, they are powerless against this horde. They have no hope. It's kind of sort of like the Maccabees. When they looked at the actual circumstances out there, there's no chance. But with God, anything is possible. And we're going to see as we read through the end of this story, it's a miraculous rescue once again. But one of the things, if you want to be victorious in overcoming fear and anxiety, overcoming the challenges we're facing today, you've got to understand it's okay to admit you can't do it of yourself. But don't let it go there and give up. Because that's just the start of leaning on the Father who will get you through and will allow you to finish the race. The most important part of these verses that I believe is so relevant for today come in verse 12. Jehoshaphat says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. See, if you don't learn to fix your eyes on the only thing that can save you when times get really, really challenging, it's great to prepare, and I'm all for it. I believe it's a good idea. But there's going to be certain circumstances that no preparation on earth can prepare you for. That's when we have to lean on the Father. Peter walked on water until his eyes left Yeshua. See, Jehoshaphat says we're hopeless on our own. We don't know what to do. But guess what? Our eyes are fixed on you. I know what your promises say. I know what you've done in the past. Not only do I know about them, I believe them. And the Father honored that sincerity. If we will look at the obstacles, and that's what we're focused on, you've already set yourself up to fail. You've got to focus on the Creator who can get you through. We need to learn it's okay to admit we don't know what to do, but then we have to listen. Not only for a possible voice, but also you got to open the book. He's given us a couple thousand pages, depending on which version you read. This is his voice over and over again. If it's not in here, there's nothing new for him to say. He said it all. Now, he can give you the audible voice every once in a while. Occasionally, he does. But more often than not, you're going to read it in the scriptures. You're going to know what to do. God seems to answer every situation different. Didn't we talk about that last time? I think it was a week or two ago. We get it in our mind, well, we just want him to part the sea for us. Well, he did that once. I think we're done. He parted a river later. I don't know that he's done that ever again. The bottom line is he's going to choose to do it however he wants. Don't limit what he can do for you. It may be something different. This situation with Jehoshaphat certainly was different than anything we read before. We're going to read a little bit more in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 14 and 15. The answer comes. They were crying out to God. They admitted their frailties. They admitted they had no hope. And he answers. And it says, and the spirit of Jehovah came upon Yahaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Yael, son of Mattaniah, the Levites of the son of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. Not sure why they all are in there, but they're in there for a reason. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but it is God's.
Amen.
How many people, that's the first time you ever heard that verse? Nobody. You've all read it before. Most of you probably read it 20 times before. How many of you believe it? Amen? You've got to start believing something. That's a good one to start on. Let's believe it. Why are we worried if the battle is his? See, you know, when people get offended because of the way we keep Shabbat or the way we eat clean or the fact that we wear some tzitzits on our clothing, if they get offended at that, are they really angry at you or are they upset with the Creator? See, they're upset with the Father. They don't understand these rules and these regulations that are not challenging at all. The rules and regulations just, Father, I love you. I'll be happy to wear these. And you know what? There's many times I'll reach down and touch these, and it reminds me. It reminds me. If I'm not doing anything wrong, it reminds me how much I love him. It reminds me how much he's committed to me and how he wants this to be a reminder all day long. That I belong to him, I serve him, his name is planted on me, and I want to honor him. It goes on to give even more good news. They're picking a fight with the Creator. The word of prophecy comes in, and it says, don't worry, the battle is God's. Verse 16 says, tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Yeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Hallelujah. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of Jehovah on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them and Jehovah will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before Jehovah, worshiping Jehovah. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites, they stood up to praise Jehovah, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. This is an awesome report, isn't it? Have they won the battle yet? The battle's tomorrow. Do you think they believed the word from the Lord? They bowed their face to the ground and worship. The Levites, in a loud voice, praised God. They weren't afraid to make some noise and to shout and praise. The battle was not till tomorrow. And it tells them that you're not going to have to fight this battle, but they still have to go down in battle gear and stand on the front and stand firm and do not be dismayed. Why do you think that happened? I'm not 100% sure I know. But I'm going to offer an observation. It had to happen because that was them saying, we trust you. We trust you, Father. We trust the word that was just given to us. And we're going to go and we're going to stand before this massive group of people that could easily annihilate us if you were to not show up. And we're going to show you how much we believe in your word. That's just my opinion. But I don't see any other possible reason for the father to ask him to do it. He could have just went in and wiped him out that night. They received the word from God, believed it, and they worshiped it. We have an entire book of prophets in our hands. We know how it ends. And we know when it ends, we have eternity in the kingdom to look forward to. Why are we so mopey and whiny and miserable at times? They didn't know how it was going to end until they got the word from the Lord. We've got it in front of us every day. Read it. It's encouraging. Read it. It's good news. Read it because we win in the end. Amen. If we stay faithful, our God has everything in control. And when we are whining and complaining and fearful, we're basically saying we don't trust him. You know what? So if you need to get from A to B, you start and you just do a little at a time. It may not be something you get right away, but start somewhere and start now because we're heading into times where it's going to be too late if you aren't preparing today. No one enters any war thinking, I hope I don't get beat too badly. That wouldn't be too smart, would it? No, you go into war to win it, right? I mean, most people do. You can be drawn into a war because you're forced to. If you're Taiwan or whatever, Israel, many times, is drawn into war. I don't know of any time that Israel said, let's go take over another country. They don't do that. But the reality is, when you do have to get into a war, you're all in. You want to win it. You don't want to be annihilated. You don't want to be wiped out. None of us do. And I would suggest to you, this spiritual war we're in cannot be won unless you get on your knees. You've got to start out on your knees, and you have to spend a lot of time there. On your knees is where your submission to the Father is. On your knees shows the Father you're serious about spending quality time with him. We can trust God if we will just be willing to let him do it his way. The USA has a lot of people that call themselves patriots. You've heard the term, a lot of you are familiar with them, and there's nothing wrong with patriots. A lot of them are really good people. Some of them are even on this walk, but the vast majority of them, they're just people that want to see the Constitution restored. They want to see normalcy, whatever that is anymore, I don't even know. They want to see things get back to a place where we had some sort of normalcy at some point in history. If they are not on this walk, they don't know Yeshua is their Messiah. They're wonderful, good people. They don't have the same objectives that I have. And I would suggest they don't have the same objectives you have. Their reasons for wanting victory, from what I've been reading, is so they can reestablish the United States as a red country, and we will have proper justices and proper ruling, and we can go back to normal, and we can have a wonderful life. Anybody heard that? There's a lot of people out there. Here's the problem. I don't think they've ever read the book of Revelation. I'm not sure they know the times we're in. And as much as I admire their tenacity, and they do want some good things, our goal is not about the restoration of America. Our goal is about the bringing of God's kingdom here to earth. See, our destiny is not found in America. It's our temporary dwelling place until the kingdom of God comes down to earth. And then we'll go where he tells us to go. Amen? I'm hoping that we all get to go back to the land, but I think there's going to be some assignments from there. That's a whole nother story. See, our eternity with the Father is all based on how we finish the race. How we finish the race. You know, I know you want to believe it's just this one moment at a time, but it's not. Scripture says it's finish the race. Finish the race. Finish the race. I humbly submit to you that all great spiritual preparation begins on your knees in prayer. Commune with your Creator. Make time. You know what? It says that you will be found. He will be found if you will reach out to him first. We have to start. We have to spend time with our Creator and get to know him, and he will get us through. So this year, I'm going to recommend something as we close. Let's skip the resolutions. New Year's resolutions are usually a statement of all the things that you'd like to have happen to you for your blessing, so your life is richly restored to whatever you think utopia is. And they're usually all about you, 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 you. So there, I want to lose weight. I want to make more money. I want to have a new car. I want to have a boat. I want to. They rarely revolve around the Father. And that, hence, we rarely achieve our New Year's resolutions. You know, go just do a Google. How many people achieve their, it's like staggering. I mean, 90%+ of the people never achieve what they set out and they say they want to achieve at the beginning of the year. They're self-centered and they need to be focused on our Creator. So I'm going to say, why don't we try this year skipping the resolutions altogether? But how about if we make a covenant decision to draw close to our Creator and spend more time with him? Is that something we can commit to? A covenant decision is a binding decision. A resolution is an arbitrary thing for as long as you feel like it's important to kind of keep continuing with it. See, our God wants to have a deep, intimate relationship with each and every one of us. The choice is yours. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you humbly, and we just recognize that we have sinned in our past. Our forefathers have sinned. We inherited lies. We grew up not having any idea or concept of what it was to truly draw close to you. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness for that. But today, we are so fortunate to be at a place and a time where even though we still don't understand everything and we're learning and we're growing, but we do understand this, that you desire for us to draw near to you. So, Father, we come before you and we ask that as we draw near to you, that you would fulfill your part and draw near to us. Father, we want to fix our eyes on you because the only way we get through this is if we stay focused on you. Father, whether we have 20 years or 2 months, it really is irrelevant. It has no bearing. We want to finish every single day, leaving no doubt that you understand we are committed to you and we love you with as much of our heart as we're able to give, Father. I pray you would meet each and every person where they're at right now. And for some people that are new in the walk or they're new in the faith or have been taught different things that may not line up with your word, Father, I just ask that you would forgive them, and if they're coming to you with a heart of repentance, that you would restore them and give them hope. I pray you would give us hope. We know you. We've already had a relationship with you, but we still mess up. Let us truly learn to love people the way your son loved them. And may we go into Oneg tonight, and may we be uplifting in both our words and our thoughts, because as Jim mentioned in the Torah portion that our words will be held accountable. Father, I believe our thoughts are just as bad as spoken words when it comes to you. You know them both. So, Father, let our words and our thoughts and our actions be holy and uplifting to you. Let us honor you. Let us bring you honor in all that we say and do. Shem Yeshua. Yivarekaka Yehovah Veishmerekah. Yair Yehovah Panavalecha. vihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha ve'asem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the mighty name of his Son, Yeshua, we pray. Amen and amen.